Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot or blemish, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" God sent Christ. The love of God sent Christ. What did Christ do? Christ took upon Himself my sins. I was never touched by the blood of Christ the way that Christ was. In other words, my sins never rested on me. The moment that I sinned, every one of my sins was transferred onto Him. Instantly, before repentance, instantly. Why? Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That was the eternal plan, formed in eternity for the expression of the glory of God in time. The moment that a believer sins, that believer's sin is instantly transferred to Christ Himself on the cross. Time is not an issue to God. God lives in eternity. We're talking about eternal truths extending into time and reaching into our lives. When the sin was on Christ, the blood cleansed that sin from Him. It was removed utterly in the tomb. And then when He arose, He was perfected. When He died, that was the death of my sin. When He bled, it was its removal. My sins were taken from me, in a manner of speaking, twice. Once they were put on Christ, they were removed from me. The second time, they were removed from Christ by His blood. So my sins are purged by the blood, so that there is no record in Christ's mind. This is why God cannot remember our sins, because the blood has removed them from God Himself. What is it that God knows that is not a part of Him? Have you ever considered that? This is why He cannot look unto unrighteousness, because He is righteous. What is it that God knows that is not a part of Him? Let me explain that a little more thoroughly. What is it that I know that is not a part of me? Take into account the things that we have learned about things like mirror neurons or the subconscious mind and how that affects our frame of reference. How the mirror neurons give us experiences that we may not actually have in our physical bodies, but through the association of observation or hearing, or reading or what have you, considering, they become a part of us. Consider also that the epigenome is transformed by those mirror neurons and the different elements that sin brings in. Maybe the hormonal impact, the physiological changes. Now consider that we are created in the image and the likeness of Christ, of God Himself. So we can safely say, what is it that God knows that is not a part of Him? Because there is nothing that I know that is not a part of me. in one way or another. This is why we guard our hearts so carefully. This is why we're careful what we hear and who we hear from, what we look at. We make a covenant with our eyes and a covenant with our ears. Make a covenant with our minds, what we consider, what we allow our minds to stray to. Because these things become a part of us. God is very careful to guard Himself. And God will not look at unrighteousness. This is why He could not look upon His Son as He was on the cross, and the Son said, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" Because God could not look at that unrighteousness. This is why Christ was sent and the blood was shed. Because in my unrighteousness, God could not even look at me. This is why Jesus in Matthew 7 will say to many, "Depart from Me. I have never known you, those who have not received the Savior." Because He could not look at them, He could not know them, because there was nothing dealing with their unrighteousness, with their sin, with transgression, with failure. In our case, we receive the benefit of the eternal blood because we accept the benefit of the eternal blood. And this is what separates us from the unbeliever. They reject mercy, we embrace it. They hate mercy, we love mercy. They reject the blood, we accept the blood. We say, "Pour it on, God," and they say, "I want nothing to do with it." And this is the only difference. And this is why God knows us. And He has always known us, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and in His foreknowledge He knew exactly what we would do when we heard. We are completely cleansed, but get this, because it is a finished work, because it is an eternal work, because it was conducted out of eternity and brought into time, it is still eternal. Because of this nature of the finished work, the believer in truth has no sin ever imparted to him, even before salvation. Because at the point of my decision is when I experience it, but in eternity past is when God took care of it. Because to God, tomorrow and today and yesterday are all as one. It is no difference to Him. It is an eternally finished work. And if it is an eternal finished work, and God is in eternity, and we know that He is, and eternity rests in our hearts, and we know that it does, then there is no tomorrow or yesterday. There is only the eternal is, and we live in that eternal is, and our life is planted in that eternal is. And we can say to ourselves, "Before I was saved, I was a sinner." And I say to you, before you were saved, you had no life. I was another person who was living, and you did not, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Galatians 2:20. So we know that our entire life has always been with Christ. And you say, "I remember," and I say, "You're receiving projections." As people who claim to know things before they were born, they're receiving projections also. If you think you know something from before you were born again, you're receiving projections also. These things were not us. I wonder what would happen if believers took the Bible seriously. I wonder what would happen if believers actually had the guts to believe the Bible as it is written. But because of unbelief, all too many believers, even though they may not say it in so many words, say, "Well, the Bible's not really literal." I say to you, "Yes, it is." And they say something stupid like, "Well, are you a tree planted by the water?" I said, "No, I'm like one though. Literally, I am like one. I have roots in my heart that spread into deep waters of the Word of God. And I get great sustenance there even in times of drought. I'm literally like a tree planted by a water. The blood purges our conscience. The blood of Christ takes us to this place where whatever was, be it just a few moments ago, or whatever was decades ago, the blood purges. The blood purges. The blood is what brings us into agreement with the finished work. The death of Christ, the cross, is what finished the work. The blood is what brings it home to us. And so we are cleansed. Entirely cleansed. And our conscience is purged. And when our conscience is purged, it's purged from dead works to serve a living God. How is it purged from dead works? And some people will think to themselves, well, it's purged from old sins. The born-again believer has no old sins. So how is it purged from dead works? My conscience is purged from me thinking that I have to perform anything whatsoever. From me thinking that somehow through my righteousness I'm going to maintain some sort of a standing with God. That even right decisions, and don't we emphasize right decisions? Isn't that the right thing to? Yes, it is. However, it is not going to determine my standing with God. It's going to determine the quality of my life. If I have this understanding in my mind, in my frame of reference, in my conscience, and conscience means awareness, of my standing with God, my decisions will follow. The problem that I encounter as a believer is that when I'm not quite clear on my standing before God through the death of the cross, through the effect of the blood, through all that Christ has done, through the finished work, when I'm not quite clear, quite conscious of this, then I start to live in some form of anxiety or fear, and then I will start to say to myself, I must perform better. I must do better. I must try harder. I must be a better Christian. Have you ever heard that one before? I have to be a better Christian. I'm sorry, there's no such thing as a better Christian or a worse Christian. It's just a Christian. God doesn't rank them according to quality. Christ in me is Christ in me. It's not like Christ in me a lot or Christ in me a little, or Christ in me good or Christ in me not so good. Christ in me is Christ in me. And remember, this is what defines us as being Christians. Christ residing in us. I need to purge my conscience of this notion that somehow I am less through my own actions, failures, successes, whatever, than what God would have me to be. That those things can even influence that. They cannot influence it. I'm not talking about the quality of life here. I'm talking about standing with God. Certainly my poor decisions will lower the quality of my life. But they will not lower the place that I have with my Savior. Every one of my sins was put on His body and then cleansed by His blood. Pay careful attention to this. Because the vast majority of human problems come from a lack of understanding of this one point. That the work is finished, that I am accepted in the Beloved, and that I am made entirely righteous. We are seated at the right hand of God in Christ, on the throne, in heavenly places. Our thinking must be rooted in that reality, or our thinking is not rooted in reality at all. Many problems that we believers suffer in our minds and as a result in our lives come because we do not either understand or we do not embrace the finished work blood of Christ. The blood of Christ purges my conscience. It cleans my thinking. The blood of Christ removes any awareness of a flaw. The blood of Christ removes any guilt. The blood of Christ removes any kind of self-condemnation. Because the blood of Christ takes away my sins. In Hebrews 10:22, the Word of God says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's talking about my body, what I do, the actions in my body. Pure water is pure Word of God. Complete counsel of the Word of God, categorical doctrine. That's pure water. My body is washed by categorical doctrine. That which I do in my person is according to categorical doctrine, and I am clean. But here it says, my heart, my frame of reference, is sprinkled from an evil conscience. And how does this happen? When I draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, I believe what God has done. I believe what Christ did on the cross. But not just 2,000 years ago, but in Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. I believe these things. I believe that the work is finished. I believe that when I make a mistake, that in Revelation 1:5, the blood cleanses me from all my sins. I believe that God will not remember my sin any longer because of that blood. I believe. I trust Him for these things. And in trusting them, I have a healthy mind. Whenever I don't trust Him, I bring myself to some point of anxiety, and there are many different points of anxiety depending on my disposition. If I don't trust Him for that, I'm always going to be coming up short. And because I'm accustomed to coming up short, I'm no longer even worrying about the fact that I'm coming up short. It's just a fact of life. And this is only in my thinking, though. It's not in the reality that God has established. And then I will get into things like condemnation, guilt, depression, anxiety, fear, nervousness, a melancholy disposition. What is that coming from? That is from not having a conscience that has been purged. It has not been cleansed from an evil conscience. My thinking is still there. And my conscience is still evil. My conscience, what is an evil conscience? Well, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law in Psalm 94:20. So an evil conscience is one that still gives me some kind of a standard apart from the standard that God has established. And God's standard is, it is finished. Grace is now the operational premise for everything. And that's the way we started. The last thing and the first thing that Jesus said was, it is finished. In John 19:30, it's the last thing that He said on the cross. In Revelation 13:8, it's the first thing that He did, and with that, He established the world. It is finished. So whatever shortcoming I think I have, God says, no, you do not. God says, you are perfect as you are perfect. But God, this is how I thought. Yeah, I know you received a projection. Yeah, I know. Perhaps you lived in the weakness of the old flesh. But He said, you know what? You are not that weakness and you are not that projection. How many people identify themselves with their failures? It's kind of like the teenage girl who identifies herself with the mirror. You ever encounter one like that? She looks at herself in the mirror. Am I too fat? Am I pretty enough? Do I have a blemish? Do I have a pimple? How is my hair doing? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with looking nice, but you know what I'm talking about, this obsession. Well, don't we get the same way sometimes with other things? There's an obsession in my life and I live my life in the mirror of a standard apart from grace. And grace is not the mirror that I look into, but this other standard is. Well, that's the throne of iniquity. My mind is cleansed from the evil conscience. Where does your anxiety come from? Your doubt that God will answer your prayer. How many people doubt that God will answer their prayer because they say, I'm not worthy for whatever reason? Well, you know, you don't have a mind, a conscience that's been purged by the blood then. Let the blood purge your conscience and then you will say, I am entirely worthy because I am the beloved of God. I am the chosen of God. I am the bride of God. I am the beloved child of God. And you know what? God embraces me. He inclines His ear to hear. And not only is He so interested in my prayers that He inclines His ears to hear, but in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, He has my prayer brought to Him in the form of incense so that He can intermingle His own breath with my prayers. This is the intimacy that God has with us. That He knows our thoughts from afar off. And so we are entirely perfected in Him. And you may say, I know what I did 10 minutes ago, how I lost it, or I failed, or what have you. And I'm telling you, the blood has removed it the instant it took place. It never landed on you. It landed on the Savior. And the Savior took care of it. Have you ever been in the rain with a very good raincoat or maybe a really good umbrella, one of those huge umbrellas? And you love this huge umbrella because it keeps you dry, or you love this rain gear because it keeps you dry? And you're standing in the rain, but how are you doing? But you're completely dry. It's kind of fun, kind of concerned. You're in the car. It's pouring outside. You say, I'm nice and dry here in the car. Why is that? Because the rain doesn't reach you. Did you know that your own sins don't reach you? You only enter into sin when you start agreeing. But you don't enter into sin because anything can reach you. And then when you enter it, the sin itself can't reach you because it was put on Christ. Get this in your thinking. Get this in your thinking. You are perfected. And because you are perfected, you are perfect. A believer makes no mistakes. How can I possibly say that? Believers make mistakes all the time. That which is born of God sins not. And I'm not saying that that person who makes mistakes is not a believer. I'm saying that God says that my sin is removed from me and there is not one fault or blemish in me. God cannot remember any mistakes and God knows all things. You see, we need to start thinking with the blood of Christ in order to have a healthy mind. Anxiety may be one of the biggest problems in the Christian church. And it comes because our conscience is not purged by the blood. We have not allowed it. How do I let my conscience be purged by the blood? I believe. So it says here in Hebrews 10:22, I believe. Through faith, my heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. Through faith. Faith is not a wishful thought. Faith is the assurance of reality. Study out Hebrews 11:1. Most people have. It's one of the most commonly used passages of the Bible. Faith is my assurance of reality. What did God say about you? What do you say about you? Are you in agreement? Well, let God be true and every man a liar. Be in agreement with God. That's called meekness. This is why Moses was one of the greatest men in history, because he was the meekest man in history, and he wasn't a meek man because he was a wimp. He was no wimp. Moses was tough as nails. 80 years old, he takes between 2 and 4 million unruly Israelis into the desert and lasts for 40 more years. Seeing all kinds of miracles, dealing with armies and enemies, fighting wars, and it started at 80. You tell me that man's a wimp? Because he was meek, he was no wimp. But he agreed with God, and that was what meekness was. We start agreeing with God in our thinking regarding ourselves and what the blood of Christ has done for us, and our anxieties disappear. I know that I am accepted, and I know I am acceptable. I know God hears, and I know God will answer. I cannot look at myself and say, I'm less than, I'm unworthy, I'm whatever, I've done this, I look like that, I'm this way. None of those things is in any way relevant, and none of those things is in any way reality. Reality is that I have the righteousness of Christ through faith. We have God's own righteousness when we believe on Him. And that righteousness comes only by faith. It doesn't come from our production. It doesn't even come from thinking right. It simply comes from believing on Him. And when I start to believe on Him, I start to think right. If I start to think right, I start to have a right life. Do you agree with God? Do you agree with God? This kind of thing, we like to say, yeah, I agree with God. Well, when the rubber meets the road and you go home and you get guilty or condemned about something, do you still agree with God? This little passage about the blood here is a huge thing for our mind. Our mind cannot do without it. Show me one depressed person who understands the blood. There are none. Show me one anxious person who understands the blood. There are none. Show me one fearful person who understands the blood. There are none. Show me one person who lives in any form of anxiety who understands the blood. There are none. Oh, I may give intellectual assent, but that doesn't mean I understand a hill of beans. I know who George Washington was, but I don't know who George Washington was. I can tell you the historical facts and dates and all that, but I don't know the man. But you may be able to tell me the theological aspects of the blood, but do you actually know what it does? Have you experienced it? Has it cleansed your conscience? To where the moment you fail, there is no condemnation at all. You simply confess your sin to God, and that's the instant that your memory loses that failure? Is this how you think? If it is, then you are thinking in reality. Because in that reality, we find the blood has cleansed us. A healthy mind is dependent on faith in the blood. A healthy mind is dependent on faith in the blood. The Word of God says in Hebrews 10:2, in the B part of the verse, that when worshipers are purged, they have no conscience of sins. When we are purged, when the blood purges our conscience, we no longer have a conscience of sins. Conscience is consciousness. Same thing. When my mind is purged, I no longer have a consciousness of sins. The thing that happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 was that they got a consciousness of sin. And when they became conscious of sin, they were no longer living in faith. Through self-consciousness, they developed this and the violation of a prohibition. You take violation and self-consciousness together, and you got a person who's painfully ill-equipped to think. But the blood of Christ removes that. As this, have you ever had a consciousness of the sins of other people? There are believers who live like that. They're constantly seeing other people's faults, other people's failures, or constantly remembering what somebody has done. And they live in the consciousness of that. Their conscience is not purged by the blood. The blood purges me from mine and yours, because both are removed from the memory of God. And so I live in the mind of Christ, which has no recollection of sin, yours or mine. And so I cannot look at someone and say they are like so and think sin. I cannot look at somebody and say they are like so and think weakness or something apart from faith. I can only look at someone and see Christ if I know how to think. Because this is how God looks at people, and He sees Christ. Why is it that Jesus said about the woman at the well that such faith was not found in all Israel as this Samaritan woman possessed? Because he saw Christ. This is how it works. Did you ever notice that the woman caught in adultery? And Jesus said to her, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And He says to her, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Notice that He never brought up the fact that she sinned. He never said to her, "Where are the accusers that say you are such and such?" He won't have it. He doesn't care if it's a fact. The reality rests with Him. The fact is that God's blood has taken away everything from us. He won't have it. He won't entertain it. He won't think about it. And He won't tolerate it in my mind either. And when my mind turns to the consciousness of sin, because God cannot fellowship with unrighteousness, I'm no longer thinking with the mind of Christ nor having fellowship with my Savior. The worst thing that I can do for myself in my practical experience is to not have a conscience that is purged by the blood. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him." How does Satan resist? "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Two rebukes in one sentence. That's pretty impressive from God. "Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua is clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. Remember, garments speak of lifestyle. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is the same Joshua who in the very next chapter was one of the olive branches. The very same one. By the way, do you know why his lifestyle was filthy? It wasn't sin, it was ignorance. Joshua was raised in Babylon, and he was one of the few who had the nerve to go back to Israel. And one of the few who had the guts to minister. None of Israel's enemies were happy about the fact that they got back out of Babylon. That's why they came so often to try to destroy them and discourage them. But here's the thing, how did Satan resist him? Accusation about his filthy garments. And isn't this exactly what Satan does to us? Sometimes he tries to accuse us about our filthy garments. I made this mistake when I was at this age. And God says, No, you did not. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but not you. Christ who lives in you. You have no life apart from Christ. You are in Christ and He is in you. When did Christ sin? At what age? You do not have this. And don't entertain that projection in your thinking. It is a lie. Unfortunately, believers have learned to embrace lies from the devil. Because the devil is very good at getting people to look by sight, which we only have 10% of anyway, at best. You look at something, you can't see more than 10%, and then you've got an interpreter with his subconscious mind that's filled with all kinds of stuff, that you can look at a green car and say it was a pink horse. Isn't this how it happens though? We hear things that aren't said, we see things that aren't there, and the things that God does say we don't have in our subconscious mind, so they're not a part of our interpretation. And therefore they are not a part of our experience. They're not a part of our thinking. Someone says good, you hear bad. Someone says I love you and you hear I hate you. Someone says over there and you say where, over here. See cats out the corners of your eyes that aren't there. Ever have that happen to you? Shadowy room, and all of a sudden there's this cat runs by, and you just look around. No, that was nothing more than a shadow. See, this is the fault of the mind. This is why we need our conscience purged, because we can't even begin to think apart from having it purged. Apart from the Word of God being our frame of reference, we don't have anything to think with. People think because they hear those mental voices in their heads going back and forth, and they call them thoughts. But you know what? They think that those are actual thoughts. But remember, Satan mimics your mental voice. And this is why projections can become so effective. The only time we get in trouble is when we start agreeing with our enemy. You start agreeing with the devil against yourself, and Satan's going to have a tool against you. You start agreeing with the devil against somebody else, and Satan's going to have a tool against both of you. You start saying, I'm not forgiven, and Satan says, that's right, and God says, that's wrong. You start saying, I did something, and Satan says, that's right, that's a fact, and God says, I have no idea what you are talking about. It doesn't exist, because I would know about it if it did. Start agreeing with Him. Start agreeing with the blood of Christ and you'll have a healthy mind. Then you'll have a clean platform upon which the Word of God can build. You have a solid foundation. We think to ourselves, I trespassed, I sinned, I made mistakes. Grace removes the mistake. You know what the difference between grace and the blood is? Grace removes the trespass by dealing with the law. Blood takes it away from me. Grace removes it before me. but takes it from me. Hereby, in John 3 and verse 19, we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. Confidence there is perhesa in the original language, and it means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. Question for you. As you go about your lives, as you go about the details of your lives, you deal with the minutia, or you deal with the things that you consider significant or big. Doesn't make much difference, really. Do you have free and fearless confidence? Free confidence without reservation, without anxiety, without doubt, without any hint of fear in it? Do you have cheerful courage? That's an interesting description, isn't it? Cheerful courage. Do you have complete assurance and boldness? Well, before God I do, but before people maybe not so much. Then you don't have it before God either. What's the difference before God and anything else? God's everywhere. You always stand before God. Do you have these things? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Then your heart condemns you if you do not. It's telling you that somehow you are less than. And it's condemning you. What we need is to have our conscience purged by the blood of Christ. And in that, we will have this cheerful confidence, free and fearless confidence, cheerful boldness, assurance. And we have this amazingly healthy mind. You know what we don't have to do? We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves. You ever notice young people how they always exaggerate and they want to be taken seriously and they will exaggerate? And they say silly things, but you're kind to them so you don't say to them, you know, that's really silly what you just said. Sometimes you do if you want to wake them up to it. And they start exaggerating. They pick up a bag and they say, oh, it's 3,000 pounds. And we all understand, but they exaggerate in more significant ways also. They get a headache and they say, this is dreadful, terrible, horrible. Maybe it is, but usually it's not. You ever notice that? You know why? They have no confidence. They have no boldness. And the reason is because they have no self-worth. Their hearts condemn them. They think they have to establish something to be taken seriously. And so they exaggerate as though that just their presence or just their words would not be sufficient reason to take it seriously. They are living in condemnation. Their hearts condemn them. Our natural heart will always condemn us. Young people, there's no need to exaggerate anything. Speak plainly. But if you're given to exaggeration, don't do that. You're going to invite people to not take you seriously. Speak plainly. You want to be respected, young people, speak plainly. Don't exaggerate, don't make things more out of... People understand the significance of things. If you say, I'm in pain, you don't have to say, I'm in such incredible pain, worst pain I've ever had, make a big issue out of it, fuss, fuss, fuss. Just speak plainly. Young people, you need to learn how to do this because most young people don't know how to do this. It'll get resolved for you, young people, when your conscience is purged by the blood. Because then you start recognizing that you actually have value. That you don't need to exaggerate, that you have value. That you don't need to try to get attention. You've got God's attention. That you don't need these things that you use to aid yourself, to sort of promote yourself. God is the one who uplifts the humble. You need to learn how to live in humility before God. And you need to learn how to have a conscience cleansed by the blood. And just be straight up with God. All of us, just be straight up with God. And start believing what He said. And what He said about the blood and who you are as a result of that blood. And you'll have a healthy mind. Amen.